Over the years, the Lord has allowed me the opportunity to receive some good education along the way, and I had the privilege of attending Soul 4 in high school, which was a great education in high school, and then graduated with a degree in pastoral theology from Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College, and later received my master's in Christian education from Louisiana Baptist University. And I've spent 30 years putting in about 30 hours a week of study, preparing messages from different books of the Bible. I think I've read a few thousand books over those years. And sometimes you feel like you've kind of gotten to a place where you've learned some basic things, but then every once in a while the Lord will take you back to school again. And the Lord will sit you down in a classroom that you weren't expecting and you didn't think you needed, but He wants to teach you something again. And it's happened in your life too, where the Lord puts an event into your life and you're standing at an intersection and ambulances and police cars are there, and maybe you're in a hospital room somewhere, or maybe you're going through an experience that you never thought would happen in your life, and yet you're there by God's design, back in the classroom, because there's something else He wants to teach you. There's something else He wants to prepare you for. And certainly that has been a part of what He's been doing in my life the last week or so. And it's as if the Lord has put me into a schoolroom, a time of learning. And tonight what I would like to say to you is, let's go to school together for a few minutes. And I'd like to share with you some things that I have not conquered. Paul the Apostle said, I have not yet apprehended, but this one thing I do. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you ever reach somebody that says they've learned it all or they've apprehended, then you're probably talking to someone that doesn't really understand what they're saying. But all of us can learn together, and all of us can be honest enough to say that the Lord is still teaching us and developing our hearts. And I'd like to share with you tonight just some things, and some of you may have some notes, and I'd kind of like to ask you either during the sermon or at the end of this sermon, if you want to call it a sermon, to maybe check off the area that you feel you need to work on and learn more about too. And maybe ask the Lord to speak to your heart in these 10 areas. One of the first things that I learn in times of difficulty and that I'm reminded of is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. The fact is that man proposes, but God disposes. I like to live by a plan. I like to plan my day, my week, my month, my year, my 5 years. And you lay these things out, even things like the anniversary conference. And you put thousands of hours into the planning. We have a committee, a large committee that works and works and works. And then God decides maybe that you're not going to be there for it. And you are reminded in a moment that God's in charge, that God is sovereign. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and to those that are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God has this purpose for my life and for your life, that we would be more like Christ. And sometimes the way we would plan the route to that is not the way God plans. And God is sovereign in His plan. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. God sometimes says, I'm going to put you in a school of trouble so that you'll be better equipped to help someone else in their time of trouble. I want you to know how to show mercy and compassion. I want you to understand these things. And God always has a purpose because God is sovereign. God not only has a purpose, but He has a plan for your life. And He has a plan for my life. Acts chapter 16 and verse 7 is interesting. It says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. This is a story of Paul planning to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit said no. Paul had a plan. He was packed and ready. But the Spirit said, no, I want you to go somewhere else. I want you to go to Macedonia. Sometimes God has a way of changing a day or a plan for his purpose. Genesis 50 and verse 20, speaking of Joseph. But as for you, Joseph said to his brothers, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You see, Joseph's brothers traded him into slavery, and they threw him into a pit, and they thought he was dead. And there was Joseph seated in the school of affliction, going through a time that he never thought he would experience just because he wore the robe of many colors and dared to say the dream that God had put on his heart. And for that, his brothers sold him into slavery. But Joseph never stopped trusting God. And toward the end of this journey, he was able to say to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I don't know about you tonight. I'm thankful that God's always working, even when we don't know how or why. And even when the world questions and doubts the very existence of God, we know that God is sovereign in the affairs of men and that God is always working in our lives. And that's a lesson that sometimes I have to be reminded of. I have to be reminded of the fact that God's plan is always better than my plan. Maybe you need to be reminded of that tonight. The second principle that I have found in these times, in this classroom of which I speak tonight, is that even in those difficult times, mercy may be found. How many of you are thankful that in the darkest moments, God is still there? 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God says, Paul, I know this physical infirmity is going to be overwhelming at times. I know it's going to be a difficult challenge, and I'm not going to take it away, but I am going to give you my mercy along the way. I am going to give you my grace. I'm going to give you the ability to keep walking and to keep serving and to keep preaching. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Some of you are going through times of pain, times that you never had on your master plan. You never thought it would be like that with your children. You never thought it would be like that in your career. You never thought it would be like that with your health. And God, for whatever reason, is allowing this time in your life. And I want to remind you that his grace and his mercy are still there. He still loves you tonight. And we found that in different ways. We found that even in the midst of a giant HMO in the city of Hollywood, on one of the loneliest streets in the world, Sunset Boulevard, that even there, God has his visiting angels. And sometimes they were Christian nurses who had just a little more compassion, who took just a little more time, who seemed to care about the pain of a child or care about the rising blood pressure or the lowering breathing rate. Someone that really seemed to care was God's mercy for us. Sometimes it may have literally been the medication. It was God's way of easing pain. I remember when Chandler was finally able, after several days, to get out of bed, the doctors kept saying to move him and move him, and he didn't want to move. And when he would stand, his legs hurt so bad, and he wanted to just go back to bed. And finally, we got him to sit in a wagon. They wanted him to breathe so his lung would inflate. And we were going around with the wagon, and we came to a social worker there at the hospital. He had a dog, and he was just taking that dog around to the patients. And, oh, Chandler saw that dog, and his eyes got big, and he forgot his pain. And the man said, you want to pet the dog? And Chandler wanted to pet the dog. And he gave him a little baseball card, like Willie Mays type of a card. And Chandler still has that little card right now, just right next to his bed, because somebody in his time of pain encouraged him. And I wonder if there isn't somebody this week that we could encourage. I wonder if there isn't somebody that we could visit, somebody that we could help, that we could be God's mercy for them this week. And what I'm saying is that even in the difficult times, God often sends along a little mercy and a little love our way. The third lesson the Lord's teaching me is this: remember to be thankful for little things. Thankful for little things. When you have a body filled with illness or a lung filled with pus, you know it's difficult even to breathe. The doctor said what he's feeling is something like having a very large person just step on your chest and you're trying to breathe through that. And they said, we want you to try to get Chandler to blow some bubbles. And again, for a few days, that was not of interest to him. But I'm going to tell you, when he finally wanted to blow a few bubbles, that was a real blessing for us. And sometimes we forget it's a blessing tonight that we can blow bubbles. Most all of you here can blow bubbles. No one's asking you and begging you and coaching you to blow a bubble. You can blow bubbles. I really think we need to be thankful tonight that we can blow bubbles. Maybe you've been through surgery and you've had the morphine in your system. And I'm not trying to be gross tonight, but maybe you understand the word ileus when your bowels go to sleep. And maybe you know a little bit about the fact that sometimes it takes a while just to be able to even use the restroom. You ought to thank God tonight that you can use the restroom. Nobody's praying for you tonight that you could have a bowel movement. That's a little thing, but sometimes we need to be more thankful for the little things. You ought to thank God tonight that you can stand. I think just trying to help a three-year-old do these things, to breathe and to stand, caused me to realize how oftentimes we're not thankful like we should be. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Tonight we ought to be thankful for the little things. Be thankful for people who love you and pray for you and care for you. Remember several years ago, my mom wrote me a letter, and she could not write this now, and she's basically unable to identify even her closest family members with Alzheimer's now. But I pulled this out of a Bible I was reading this week. She said, "Dear Paul, I know you're gone this week, but I wanted to get a note in the mail to affirm my love and constant prayer for you. Philippians chapter 4 is so the opposite of natural reactions. We not only want to know the answers to our cares and worries, but we want to be the answers. I've wondered why the first thing to think on must be true. That stops a flood of other thoughts at the gate, the majority of which we are prone to investigate. It is wonderful that we can have the incomprehensible peace of God, but the best promise is the God of peace. The Lord is at hand, and He is truly all we need. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call on Him. To all that call on Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He will hear their cry, and He will save them. I love you, my dear son." My mother will probably never write me a letter like that again, but I'm so glad she did when she could. I'm so thankful for her prayers. I'm so thankful for the teaching to think on that which is true. I think the Lord was trying to teach me some this week to just remember the little things and give thanks. Maybe there's somebody you need to hug a little tighter this week, or somebody you need to tell that you love them. Maybe there's somebody you need to encourage or be more thankful for. Maybe instead of finding fault in your family, be blessed by them and give thanks. I think the fourth thing the Lord was trying to teach me this week was that when you serve a hurting heart, you are sowing seeds that bring a great harvest. I wonder tonight, have you served someone this week? Have you visited perhaps a widow this summer? Tonight at the guest services, I'm providing a list of the 85 widows of our church. You know, when you reach out to someone that's in pain, it multiplies in its effect. It means so much. Now, if someone visited you, you'd be thankful. But you have your family, and you have your Sunday school class, and you have your job. But when you're a widow, and you can go 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 weeks and no one cares and you visit, it means so much. I'm thankful we still have a bus ministry at Lancaster Baptist Church. I'm thankful that this is a church that still knocks doors and still tries to meet needs, because there's a multiplier to that. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I know for our family, we will never forget the expressions of love these last few weeks, and just the text and the prayers and the encouragement. They mean so very much. I think the fifth thing the Lord showed me, and something that I've pondered this week, is that trials are common for all people. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. I think it was Amy Carmichael said, the world is full of pain, and it is full of the overcoming of it also. While we were there at the hospital, there were people that came in for their children, Orthodox Jews, Roman Catholics, black, white, wealthy, poor. It didn't really matter. Everybody needs the Lord's help. Everybody needs the compassion of Christ. Everybody that you'll see this week has either just been through a time of pain, they're just in the middle of it, or they're just about ready to have it. And we need to recognize that God puts us in their path for a reason. We read it a moment ago. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is what? Common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I think I'd like to say a word of thanks to all in our church who work in the medical profession. There's something about a Christian in the medical profession that's a beautiful thing. It's a blessing to see how God uses these people in the time of difficulty. I remember one day walking in, and we were there probably about 18 hours a day. And I walked into that pediatrics unit, and there was a gal sitting there. And bless her heart, I gave her a tract. We passed out dozens of tracts and books and Bibles. And she had her hair colored, I don't know how many different colors, and she had a button on her that said, I will strike. That was her button, I will strike. Probably a form of union solidarity or something. And I went up to her and I said, well, good morning to you. I said, I wish you had a button that said good morning. I said, it's a scary thing to know that you could strike me at any moment. I mean, it's not the most comforting thing to walk into a hospital, a critical care unit, and the first words you read are, I will strike. But besides a few like that, when you meet somebody that is a professional who knows the Lord and is doing something as unto the Lord, isn't that a blessing? So God bless you that are school teachers and medical workers, people that care and express comfort and love, because people from all walks of life need you every single day. And then number six, a little lesson that I observed, and I don't know how to make the application to the men here, but maybe this is for the ladies. An anointed mother is a miraculous gift. And I sat in that hospital room, and Peter, who's here tonight, he's Chandler's dad, and we were the two guys in there, and we're doing what we can do to ask questions and maybe run some errands. But the heroes in the room were the moms. Grandma and mom, amazing women, godly women, virtuous women, praying women. And I really saw how powerful women can be when it was time to put the IV into Chandler one night. One nurse tried and failed, and she dug and dug. The second nurse tried and failed. They waited for a little while longer. The third nurse. I will never forget as long as I live hearing that little child screaming, "Done? Done?" Four times, five times, sixth nurse, seventh nurse, who, by the way, happened to be a Marine with arms this big. Finally got the IV in. And the tears flowed. But there was Mom and Grandma just holding the arms of that little guy, loving him, praying for him. And I saw Jesus in them. And I hope that every mother here, that your family will see Jesus in you, like I saw Jesus in those ladies in that hospital room. Something wonderful about a godly mother. And every one of you young people that have a godly mother, you're blessed more than you know. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and praiseth her. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Thank God for godly women tonight. A seventh principle that I've been pondering is this. Honesty is the key to healing. Honesty is a key to healing. It's a challenge for me oftentimes in dealing with even church family that I love. And I'm not the prophet, I'm not a seer, but often through the years you can sense when someone has been wounded or hurt, or there's something wrong between spouses, or something was wrong, something happened in the school or whatever, and there's a root. But until someone would say, you know, Pastor, honestly, this bothered me or that bothered me, and can we pray about that? Or until they'll get with a Sunday school teacher or another church member, until there's confession made, until it's brought up, you never have the same spiritual joy you once had. There has to be honesty before there can be healing. And I noticed something with Chandler, and I think one of the reasons his pneumonia was so bad by the time we got to the hospital, he'd had some signs, but he's just not one to communicate much, and it's hard to communicate when you're three. But then he began to realize that every time he mentioned that there was any pain anywhere, that normally meant another doctor coming in. Normally it meant another shot. And so Chandler began to say that nothing hurt. But you can't get well if you won't admit something hurts. And friends, you can't get well until you admit something's wrong. Honesty is the key to healing. And I can tell you that anybody that was called doctor, whenever they came in and we said, "Hello, doctor," he turned his head this way and looked the other way every single time. Dr. Gibbs came, he turned his head like this. He didn't want to see Dr. Gibbs. He didn't know he wasn't a medical doctor. When the mayor came, Chandler literally put a blanket over his head. He wasn't even introduced as a doctor, just put a blanket over his head. And when he left, he looked at his mother and said, "Did you see what I did?" Honesty is the key to healing. I often plead with you, if there's anything that's buried down there that bothers you, just give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The eighth principle that was brought to my mind is the fact that everyone needs an advocate. Everyone needs an advocate. You've had perhaps loved ones in the hospital. Someone has to communicate to the medical professionals. Someone has to communicate when the IV's gone bad and the arm is swelling. And when the machines go off all night long because the oxygen level is low or because the medicine runs out. Someone has to advocate. Someone has to speak the need of the patient. And when you love someone, you advocate fervently because you want them to be comforted. But everybody needs an advocate. And our advocate is the Lord Jesus Christ and is the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. The word comforter means one that comes alongside and cares and advocates. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm so glad tonight that I have an advocate who covers my sin, who takes away the pain. And even as every patient needs an advocate, and I must tell you that not every patient did, not even in pediatrics. There were children in that hospital who did not receive visits for 12, 15, 18 hours at a time. No one advocated. But there are people in Lancaster who are living without Jesus, and they need somebody to advocate, somebody to lead them to the advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, because everybody needs an advocate. The ninth principle that I would remind you of tonight is that no matter what we're involved in, no matter what classroom we sit in, evangelism is always a potential. There's always the possibility to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. If anyone ever had a reason to not witness, it was Paul and Silas. They were in prison. They were being mistreated. But because in their infirmity they were willing to witness, the Philippian jailer and all of his family got saved. And I believe we'll see some people in church in the upcoming days, and we've already received emails and been corresponding with people that we've shared the gospel with. I don't know where you'll be tomorrow, and I don't know what unexpected turn you may have tomorrow, but I hope you'll have at least a gospel track to realize God may be ordaining that for his purpose. And then finally, a lesson that we're reminded of in hospitals is that eternity is everyone's reality. Eternity is everyone's reality. When you spend days in a hospital, or maybe just a few hours, you hear a term more frequently than you want to hear. Code blue, code blue. And immediately you're mindful of the fact somebody is at death's door. Somebody is presently facing eternity. Will they be brought back? I do not know. Will they enter into eternity? Perhaps. And that's why everyone needs to know what John tells us. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Would you take a moment and just think about these 10 principles? Would there be one that you would say, I need to grow in that area? I want to sit in the classroom with you, Pastor, and grow in that area. I need to accept the sovereignty of God in this situation. I need to be the mercy shower in this situation. I need to be more thankful for the little things. Look at the notes, would you? Number 4, I need to serve a hurting heart. I need to recognize that trials come to everyone. I want to be that godly woman in my home. I need to be honest about something that I've been masking with pain medicine. I need to be honest with the Lord about this problem. I want to be an advocate to lead someone to Jesus so that they'll have an advocate. I want to look for a way to witness when I go to court this week. I want to look for a way to witness when I go on that business trip this week. And number 10, Lord, help me to realize that everyone will hear the words code blue someday. And help me to be ready always to be the witness that you want me to be. I've got a lot to learn, but I pray that you'll join me in prayer, that I can learn these principles, and that as a church we can learn these principles as well.